We're in the book of Ephesians with Elder Monty Seemau, and this is Scandi Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandi Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandi Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandibiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Monty Seemau continues with our series in the book of Ephesians, with his sermon delivered on January 10th, 2010. Today's classic sermon covers Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13.
Seems like a while back since we were in the book of Ephesians. Last time I preached 3 weeks or so ago, we had our Christmas service, and I was in the Gospel of Luke. I wanted to do a little bit of a review before we carry on. Our passage for this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The last time we spoke was on that glorious text, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And it is in that text that Paul expounds for us some of the central tenets of the Christian faith. And these were the tenets of the faith that the reformers, many of them, died for. This was history for our church. And they're things that many Protestant churches of our day have forgotten. And when you have forgotten these texts, you've forgotten the actual truth of the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul explains to us this understanding of salvation, that it is by faith or by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. If we go back even further to the beginning of chapter 2, you remember where Paul unpacked for us our condition apart from Christ. Paul explained that we were made alive, but we were once dead in trespasses and sins, that we once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit, who are now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what we ultimately were. That's what we were born as, sons of disobedience. It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And what were we? We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So in these first, really, 7 verses or so, Paul describes our situation apart from Christ. He describes who we are apart from the finished and atoning work of Christ. And when we get to verse 13 in chapter 2, Paul's going to say, this is who you are now that you have Christ Jesus. And so where we are right now, verses 11 through 13 is kind of, or 11 and 12 is kind of a transition. It's a transition in Paul's message where he closes the one text of teaching in which he says, this is who you are apart from the work of Christ. And he moves into the glorious verses that we find 13 to the duration of the chapter, which is, this is who you are currently in Christ. So we are in that transition period. And there's a few things I want to bring your attention to as we move through this. And the first point, and let me read this passage for you, actually, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul points out in this passage, these three verses, the first thing he points out is what doesn't matter. And I'm not sure if you're picking up on that first time we're reading through it, but the bottom line is that who we are merely in the flesh, in the final analysis, doesn't matter. Okay, what do I mean by that? It means that the state of every person, and from the Jew, the fact that they were of the circumcision, right? The Gentile, the Jew looked at them as part of the uncircumcision. That didn't matter. In the final analysis, it doesn't matter. And then Paul's going to explain to us what does matter. And he does it in two parts. He does it first by looking at the negative and then looking at the positive. And so that's kind of just a brief outline of what we're going to unpack this morning. But when you, I want you to consider that. Consider that for the Jew, there was an alienation that took place between them and the Gentiles. And it was set up. This was something that they were fed over and over and over. God wanted them to be separate. The ceremonial law separated them from the Gentiles. Even what they ate, they didn't eat the same foods as the Gentiles, which restricted them from even having meals with them. Everything they did was to distinguish them as God's people from the Gentiles. And we'll explore more of that. One thing I want to point out is there was a screaming testimony of this in the sanctuary. In the temple itself, the place of worship, right? You had this division, this distinction, this alienation, this estrangement that was seen. There was an inner court, and in the inner court of the temple, the priests were there. That's where they were allowed to be, and only the priest. Outside of the inner court, you had what was commonly called the court of the laymen of Israel. This is where the men met. Outside, these were Israelites only, and outside of the court where the men were to meet, there was a court for the Israelite women, and that's where they were allowed. And then finally, five steps down and separated by a wall of three cubits was where the Gentiles were allowed. Picture that. Picture that from two standpoints. Picture that on what it was like to be a Gentile in first century Israel and what it was like to be a Jew. If you can't understand that, you won't understand this passage. There was a sign when you were in the court of the Gentiles and you were approaching where God's people met, the Israelites met, first the court of the women. When you were approaching and you got to that wall, and that wall, there was a sign that separated you. Before you went up those five steps, and the sign read this. It says, anyone unauthorized entering into this court has himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's what the sign said. Consider the Gentile. He gets up to the passageway where the steps were, and he reads that. What does that make him feel? What authorized the woman or the man that went past? That they were Jews. Consider generations of Jews who were allowed to pass that sign. What did the sign say? It said, anyone unauthorized entering. They had to read that every time they entered. And what authorized them to keep going? In their head, in their mind, what authorized them was the fact that they're a child of Abraham. That's what allowed them to just stroll up those steps. It's unprecedented. We can't even understand this in our time. We don't have, there's no sign outside of our church or the sanctuary or anything like that that says, what would we say if we had a sign? All who are weary and heavy laden, come and enter, find rest. But when Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's writing to this mixed audience of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, there's something that he needs to overcome. And what he needs to overcome is generation after generation of Jews that may have read that sign and think and thought to themselves, all that matters is I'm a child of Abraham. And he had to counter Gentiles who have read that sign perhaps and thought, all that matters is that I'm not. I'm not allowed to participate with what goes on above those steps and beyond that wall. Now, the church in Ephesus, again, they were a mixed congregation, and they were one. You know, they had a oneness that they were already experiencing. But Paul wants to re-explore that and explain why they have that oneness. And I think that, you know, he wisely does it. I think all of us have situations in our life where we don't feel maybe authorized, or we start second guessing or questioning. For the Gentiles, they did not partake in the blessed promises of Abraham. There was a glimpse of it in God's covenant with Abraham, but that wasn't something that they experienced. They did not have the law of God given to them in Mount Sinai. No nation had the law of God. Did you realize that? We, as Americans, we are Christians, we're fighting to keep the law of God, the Ten Commandments, up at every spot of America we can. But the law of God, the commandments, were not given to the country or the people of America. They were given only to one country. They're given to Israel. No, and that was something that was a disdain. That was something that was a slap in the face, in a sense, of everyone else, because that wasn't something that they could claim. They didn't receive the law of God. They didn't receive that. They did not, the Gentiles, the Jews would have looked at them as people that did not worship the one and true and living God. They went after all manners of creatures. They worshiped those creatures as God, and they were separated, and they were looked down upon. And so what Paul's pointing out is that this partition that's divided the Jews and the Gentiles is destroyed in Christ. These two groups are being made one. And that's kind of more or less a summary of where we're going. So here's what doesn't matter. What doesn't matter is who we are in the flesh, and a final analysis that has no bearing. It does not matter. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Paul is not saying anything new. In fact, I'd like you to, if you can, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Not whether you're circumcised, whether you're uncircumcised, it matters. When it comes to receiving the blessings of God and Jesus Christ, what matters is that you have faith in the Messiah. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 25, the heading in your Bibles may even say circumcision of no avail. But it says this, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's not writing anything new. This is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It is a work of grace in the heart of men and women that transform them. Inside is what matters, outside signs of circumcision, the dietary law, the ceremonial laws. These were all outward signs. And they, in the ultimate analysis, didn't matter. What mattered was being found in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is just making clear for all of us what really matters. And so this is what he starts unpacking for them. First he says, this idea of circumcision and uncircumcision, if you're a child of Abraham, it's not whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised, it's whether you're circumcised of the heart. When they got to that sign in the temple, many who went beyond that sign, thinking, I'm authorized, were in fact unauthorized. That makes sense? Many of them only looked at the external signs. And that's all that they had been taught by their fathers was, hey, you're a child of Abraham. You're something special. When I was a kid and grew up in Hawaii, that's what my parents told me. I was special because I grew up in Hawaii. I mean, how retarded that is. You know, I'm special. Because I was born in this place. I was born where people spend money to vacation, therefore I'm special. And I used to meet people from the mainland and think, oh, you poor people. And you know, it's kind of when I went to a private school when I was a kid. It's called Kamehameha Schools, and at that school you had to be Native Hawaiian to go to the school. It was the richest school in the world. It has billions of dollars funded off of a royal estate. And you saw it when you were there. You took vacation, you know, field trips to neighbor islands. You know, for PE, we did fencing and we had, you know, 10-speed bicycle riding and we owned half a mountain. You felt like you were something. And I thought of all those poor kids that couldn't participate in that. You know, they had to go to those other schools. And that was just a lifetime. You know, I went there for 9 years. That was just a very short period of my life. And can you imagine the brainwashing, in a sense, that went on from the Jewish father who did not understand the teachings of Moses, who did not understand the promises of Abraham, telling their kids, son, be thankful you're not a woman. Son, be thankful you're not a Gentile. Daughter, you may be a woman, but you should still thank God that you're not a Gentile. You're not a dog. You're not a half-breed. You get the feeling. This was improper. This was not what God had commanded. This was not the spirit behind the law that God was giving them. But they were looking at the external. They looked at what did not matter. And so Paul, he says, hey, what doesn't matter is the externals. What doesn't matter is circumcision, uncircumcision. That doesn't matter. Here's what matters. And he gives them five things. Let's read this in verse 12. He says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, here's what matters to you, Gentile, or to you, even Jew, who doesn't understand, but here's what matters, that you have no Messiah, that you have no people, that you have no promises, that you have no hope, and ultimately that you have no God. That's what matters. And at first, so he's showing them on a negative side, the things that matter. These are the things that you are without. Without a Messiah, a people, promises, a hope, and without God. And if anything matters, that's what matters. And let's spend some time kind of exploring each of these. So first he says that at that time you were without Christ, so without a Messiah. The Gentiles did not grow up like the Jewish child, like the Israelite, with the hope of a Messiah. They didn't grow up with that hope of a Messiah. They weren't looking forward to a Messiah. They had no idea what a Messiah was. And to the Jew, that was everything they were looking forward to. The little Jewish child, from when he was just a wee lad, was told, this is what we look forward to. Every time something happened where the Romans did something, they would say, wait, be patient. God is sending a deliverer. God is sending His Son. God is sending someone to us to be our king. And so their whole life, they were brought up with that expectation. That was a blessing. Whether they understood it or not, whether they thought the Messiah was going to be who He was, or whether they, like most Jews, thought He was going to be something else, it was still a blessing because they gave them hope. They knew that what they were experiencing was not the end. That's not so with the Gentile. Gentile didn't have that as a hope. Those Gentiles, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the Messiah, were excluded from all the benefits of the coming Messiah. Because what would Jesus do? Jesus would fulfill the law. We read earlier in Romans 2, what good is it if you're circumcised and you don't fulfill the law? It'd be better to be uncircumcised than fulfill the law, and He would actually be a judge over you. Well, in reality, we know the truth. The truth is that nobody fulfilled the law. We can't do it. We say, we teach justification, just as if I've never sinned. We say, well, that's what, you know, Jesus justified us. Well, Jesus did more than just as if I'd never sinned. That's only half of what justification is. Jesus didn't only die for our sins. Jesus lived for us. His entire life was one of earning merit. He did everything in His breath, every waking moment and sleeping moment. It didn't matter. He did it for the glory of God. He was perfect. And that life, that righteousness, was accounted to you. He lived for you. And He died for you. But to the Gentile felt the alienation. He did not feel connected with God. He was, in fact, separated from God. And even the temple itself showed his exclusion. Second thing that Paul points out is, he says this, now at that time you were without Christ, he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, hey, you were without a Messiah, and you did not belong with the people of God. You were aliens. Right? Again, the temple was a standing testimony to that. Gentile, do not cross this line. Right? Have you ever been to that kind of place? You know, maybe you go to a construction site and it says hard hats only, and you kind of feel like, oh, there's a little designation. There's a big difference. When I'm on a naval ship, I can get to a place where it is unauthorized space and I don't rate to go there. And I know that if I wander into that space, that there's going to be a consequence, right? Could be a bunch of guys with rifles pointed in my face. There could be areas, there's areas where it is so unauthorized that if you're caught in that space, they may shoot and then ask you questions. It's unauthorized. That sign, what did it say? Ensuing death. Cross and die. That was the idea. They were separated. They were excluded from the people of Israel. They didn't rate to go in there. Paul is saying, apart from Christ, that is where you are. You're apart from the people of God. Here's the ironic part. Many of these Ephesian believers were Roman citizens. Now, that's huge. That's huge. That was Rome. Pax Romana. I mean, they ruled the world. If that was a coveted citizenship. Roman citizenship came with rights. Paul's writing to Roman citizens. And he's saying, you don't have a people. He's saying, your citizenship is only a citizenship in an earthly state. It doesn't matter. It's not eternal. Your citizenship in a country, in a citizenship of the Roman Empire, which won't last. It's a Gentile citizenship. It says you're not a citizen of the city of God. You're not a citizen in a place that has a foundation, an architect and builder as God. You're not a citizen in a place that goes on forever. Your citizenship ultimately doesn't matter. That's the condition of everyone, every man, woman, child, apart from Christ Jesus. We have, when I'll just speak to us here, we have an earthly citizenship. We're earthly citizens of a nation. God has given us blessings by that. He has given us responsibilities because of that. But understand that when we go to China, we are fellow citizens with many people there, believers, in a citizenship that is eternal, that won't go away. I mean, do you think the Romans at this time thought that there would ever not be Rome? Paul writes to a people that, from the Roman standpoint, to be Roman was everything. Just like the Jew might have thought to be Jewish was everything. They thought, hey, I'm a citizen. I've got rights. It was something innate in them. And so you could see Paul, just in this simple few verses, is shattering both the Jewish mind and the Gentile mind. He's saying to the Jews, hey, you're not a child of Abraham just because you're a Jew. God looks at the internal things that matter. God's looking at the heart. And then he says to the Gentile, your Roman citizenship, who cares? It pales in comparison. It's not even in the same league. You don't have a people. Why? Because your citizenship is on something that does not matter. You're not a citizen of heaven. You're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Then he says this. He says, and strangers from the covenants of promise. God had given glorious promises to the Israelites, hadn't he? He had given promise to them, to their children, to their children's children, and it went on for generations, and they taught those promises to their kids, given promises to Abraham, given promises to Jacob, to Moses, even through David, and promises that we saw through the prophet Isaiah. And by a succession of these covenants, he had confirmed these promises over and over. God was a God that reminded his people countless times of the promises. The Gentile excluded from them. Not that they didn't include the Gentile, but nobody understood that it did. And those promises sure didn't, they weren't taught, that's for sure. You didn't go to Rome school as a kid and were taught the promises of God. No. If you wanted to learn about the promises of God, you went to the temple and you stuck out in the outer court, knowing that death was up that steps, and you learned what God promises to those folks that were up the stairs. And you hoped that maybe the little scraps would be left for you. You hope that in some way you could be included. That was a state. And there probably weren't too many rabbis that were going out to that outer court and saying, hey guys, let me show you that there's some promises for you. They probably weren't explaining the covenant to Abraham as including all nations. Those things were overlooked. Even today, as we read Scripture, one of the first things that the exegete must do is understand what filters their eyes have. We look at things through glasses, through lenses. I interpret the Bible as best I can, but I'm interpreting it from my own fleshly understanding. I interpret in the fact that I'm finite. that I don't have a perfect understanding of what went on when Paul wrote this letter. As many books as I can go to, it is an understanding that is difficult. The same thing happened with the Jews. I've always asked, how can a rabbi have read Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 and not see Christ? How is that even possible? I would, you know, without knowing, I'd say it's impossible. I would say it can't be done. But it was done. It was done by generation after generation. To this day, it is done. It is mind-blowing. But anyway, what Paul is pointing out is, you were without the promises of God. They weren't taught to you. You were without a people. You were without a Messiah. You were without the promises. And finally, well, not finally, but the next thing Paul says is you were without hope. He says you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Remember, the Old Testament hope came in the looking forward to the Messiah. Without having a fulfillment of that, even the Israelite would have been in hope. Without hope, I'm saying. The hope was in the Messiah. The hope was coming in the fact that no longer were we going to have to kill goats and lambs and so forth over and over and over because it couldn't do anything for our sin. Every day we lived with the burden of sin. But the Jew had hope. He had hope that one day God would make it right. The Messiah did not have that hope. What did he feel? He just felt the burden of sin. The law of God does that. The law of God shows us our burden, shows us our guilt. It's a mirror that shows us our disgusting reflection in it, where we look upon it. You don't look at the Ten Commandments and swell up with pride and righteousness. You look at it and you feel condemnation. You look at it and you say, I can't live up to this. That's the truth. You can't. I can't. But the Gentile had no hope that anybody would live up to it. The blessed hope is described in the New Testament as a looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His sovereign rule. That's our hope. We who experience the fact that God counts us as righteous through Christ, excuse me, we still have a hope that goes beyond what we see now. We have a now and a not yet. So what is our hope? Our hope today is that Jesus is coming back. That the struggle that we have today with sin, even knowing that not foundationally, but positionally, we are upright according to the law, right? Because positionally we are counted as Christ. God, the judge, sees us as righteous. Why? Because He sees us as Christ, as the righteousness of Christ. Our hope today as Christians is that one day we really will be righteous. The things that we experience positionally will be a reality. No longer will we struggle with sin. Can you even imagine that? How glorious would that be? That is a positional hope. Madison, could you give me some water? Excuse me. It's not gonna. I think I've lost my voice. That's, oh boy, this is going to be great on the tape. Well, it's a CD now, so we can digitally fix this part. Usually you think you clear your voice a little when it comes back, but boy, I usually have some tea up here. Well, finally, Paul doesn't stop there. At the end of verse 12, Thank you, Maya. If you love small churches, we can do this. Paul doesn't stop there. What he says at the end of verse 12, having no hope, and he says this, without God in the world. Without God. Apart from Christ, you're without God. That's actually the ultimate tragedy of life. We're made as human beings, imago Dei, we're made as the image of God. In the image of God, we're made to be God bearers and reflect that in the world. We're made for fellowship with God. That's actually what we're made for. That's our very purpose, right? The purpose is to love God and enjoy Him forever. But Gentiles, apart from God, apart from trusting in Christ, they have no God. What's funny is, writing to the Romans, Romans had gobs of gods, didn't they? They had a pantheon of gods. I mean, they had gods for every occasion. And Paul saying, you're without God. That was shattering to the Roman mind. What do you mean with I'm without God? I've got gods for everything. You're without God. You're without the one true God. What you've got are a bunch of rocks. What you don't have is God. And that was another thing. So these are the five things that Paul points out. He says, remember, what doesn't matter? What doesn't matter is who you are of the flesh. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. In the ultimate final reality, it doesn't matter. These are the things that does matter, that do matter. And the final being that it matters if you have God or not. Right? Messiah, the hope, the promise, the people, and ultimately, do you have God? Those are the things that are important. As we look at this, we have to ask, you know, we have to actually take stock. You know, there's passages in Scripture, and this is one of them, that as a reader, you should actually stop and take stock of yourself. Contemplate this. Say, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm getting to the end of verse 12, especially if you've read this book from verse 2 and following. You get to the end of verse 12, and you start taking stock, and you say, where do I stand at this point? Am I in the condition of the Gentile? Or the Jew that has not understanding? What is my condition? And that's how Paul structures this argument that he does. Paul is like an attorney. He gives us the bad news, gives us the law, then he gives us the gospel. We saw that earlier in chapter 2. If you remember, in chapter 2, we got, after we were children of wrath, just as the others, at the end of verse 3, you get to verse 4, those two beautiful transitionary words, but God. And Paul does that for us again. And so we get to the end of verse 12, in which Paul talks about our estrangement and the fact that we're separated from God. And he says this, but now in Christ. He gives us that beautiful transition again. He says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what really matters. This is the only thing that matters. Who's Christ Jesus to you? You that were apart from the people of God, though you were apart from Christ, you had no assurance of God's promises, you do not share in the Lord's blessed hope, though you once did not know God, now in Jesus Christ you have been brought near by His blood. There's a couple things I want to point out here. This was a beautiful promise that the people of God, the Israelites, were looking forward to. This idea, this concept of being brought near. And they would have recognized this. To the Jewish believer sitting there, listening to this letter being read to them, they would have jumped at this. This would have awakened something in their heart. Because this was the ultimate, to be brought near to God. And Paul is telling the Gentile, you too are to be brought near. It was mind-boggling. To the Gentile listening to this, that would have been the fact that wait, if I'm understanding this, that means I get to go up the steps? Oh, yeah. You get to come up the steps. So I can hang out with at least the ladies? No. You and the ladies are going to go beyond that. We get to go where the men are going? No. I mean, you're not saying that we get to go to the inner court where the priests hung out? No. You're beyond that. You all get to go beyond the veil. To the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew was thinking that they were part of the inner circle. Weren't they? They were up there. They were seeing the estrangement between them and those who were far off, the Gentiles. Paul starts off talking to the Gentiles, telling them, God is going to bring you close. And now both the Jew and the Gentile realize how far they are. Because now they get the idea that they actually get to go through that veil. The veil separating the holy from the holy of holies. Even in the Jewish mind, there was an estrangement there. Only the priest can go beyond here. Only the high priest once a year can go beyond this area. And Paul is saying, not anymore. You're there. God has brought you near. In the Old Testament, in fact, turn with me there, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Or Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 7. This was, you could just hear Moses writing here what this concept of God being near. He says this in verse 7, he says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? As the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him." Moses is telling them, our God is so near to us that we may petition him and call upon him for any reason. Turn with me to Psalm 148. The psalmist sings about this as well. And I'll take this from verse 13 in 148. I hear pages flipping. I'm going to wait a second. He says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel." Listen, a people near to him. A people near to him. The world doesn't understand this. They, especially in our time, I think most of the world joins with Bette Midler as she's saying, "God is watching from a distance." You guys all remember that top 10 hit, right? And Apostle Paul says, no, not a chance. God didn't wind up the world and let it go. God is not watching from a distance. If you are his people, God is near to you. This is, when you think about it, is ultimately the meaning of the name Emmanuel, God with us. That was the beauty of that name. That was the beauty of that promise, to think that God would give us Emmanuel, that he would be with us, he would dwell with us. That was the beauty of that name. In heaven, we look forward to heaven, a place with no sun, because it's lit by the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. We look to a place of no ocean, which bummed me out growing up because I love the ocean. But to the Jew, the ocean was a place of turmoil. It was a place where the enemies came from. It was a negative for them. And God is basically telling us there's going to be a place of safety. And it's going to be a place of beauty. And there will be no tears. And there's going to be all joy. And why? Well, because I'm going to be there. There's also going to be no temple. I mean, if you were planning a godly city, wouldn't you at least put a temple? No need for the temple, right? Done away with. Why no temple? The entire city will be the Lord's holy of holies. And we will dwell there in his presence with him. There will be no separation. The people of God, Emmanuel walking with God, He'll be with us. That's the glory of heaven. That's the hope we have as Christians. Notice again that Paul emphasizes that we are drawn near to God in Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near. We've been brought near. You can't fight your way near. You can't decide, well, I'm going to get near to God. When I was a young man, just became a Christian, I used to think like that. You know, my New Year's resolution would have been, this year I'm going to get near to God. Just determine that. And, you know, I don't know, maybe there was 12 steps I could take to do that. I'm going to pray more, or read my Bible more. And those are all great things. But when we were afar off and we were estranged, I want to communicate to you that it was God that brought us near. Positionally, you can't be any nearer to God. Isn't that beautiful? We think about that in our current time. We think, well, I can get closer to God. Well, in reality, you can't. You can feel closer to God because you're not estranged by your sin, but you can't get any closer to God. It's impossible. You're as close as it can get. That's a good thing, Christian. That's a good thing to look upon. That's what's offered in the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel, that we are drawn near to Him. Are we trusting in Jesus today? If you are trusting in Jesus, then this message is a message that says that God has drawn you and brought you near, that you are even closer than even where the priests were. You live within the veil. If you're not trusting in Jesus, then what I just read in verse 12 doesn't matter. You're still in verse 11. Verse 13 doesn't matter. You're still in verse 11 and 12. The beginning of chapter 2, that's your condition. This is a passage, again, for self-examination. This is a passage to know that God is a holy God. God is a wrathful God. God is a God that will not allow His justice, His holiness, to just go on without being an answer. He's offered that answer, Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of the blood, as Paul points out, we have been brought near. And that is not only a glorious truth, that even us who are once far off have been brought near by the blood, but it also points us to our hope that this will be a heavenly reality for us as believers. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that You would grant us faith, Lord, that we may be drawn near. We thank You, Lord, that there is no division, there's no wall that divides, there's not 3 cubits of wall, there's no stairs, there's no veil. Just You. This was not a nearness that we could have done on our own. We recognize, Lord, our sinfulness. We recognize the fact that we are, in and of our flesh, all children of wrath. It is not that we are smarter than the rest, that we have some unique understanding that others don't. But we know, Lord, by Your grace alone, that by Jesus, the only Lord and Savior of our souls, that You, by Your strong arm, have drawn us near, nearer than that we could ever be. We rest assured in this nearness. We thank You, Lord, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that You are with us. We thank You, Lord, that even when life gets really hard, where we are buffeted by trials and circumstances and tribulations, even in the midst of even persecution and persecution even unto death, Lord, that You are with us. We thank You, Lord, that though we were to travel to the ends of the earth, there's no place that we can go that is not in your presence, for you have drawn us. Lord, let us be ever so cautious, thankful of that truth. We ask that you would seal that truth, Lord. Seal that truth in our hearts and minds. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Understand it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.